So we've been in this series, teaching series, talking about our finances and what God has to say about it. And I've felt so blessed by what God's been saying. I'm going to come and grab this real quick. So we've been talking about what does God have to say in this space. And I hope that you've already felt stirred around some of this stuff, that God's been speaking to us. I've definitely felt challenged in a lot of different ways about what God's been saying. And so if you've not been here, though, I just want to kind of remind us where we've been. And I'd encourage you, if you haven't watched and you want to, you can jump on our YouTube channel, catch up there. But we've been talking about a couple of things. We're going to pivot this morning somewhere else. But just to kind of recap where we've been, the first thing that we talked about in week one is this idea that when you put God first, everything else comes into order. We've been saying that if you put God first in your finances and return the first to Him, the first fruit to Him, that everything else comes into order. Another way of us that we've been saying it is this, that if you return the tithe, you remove the chaos. That where there's chaos in our finances, if God brings order to us when we return the first, if we return the tithe, we remove the chaos. And so that's kind of a little sense of where we've been the last couple of weeks, has been reflecting on this idea. But I want us to pivot a little this morning into another area of our finances that I want us to talk about, which is the space of generosity. I want us to talk a little bit about that this morning. I want to talk about it. We'll read the Bible in a second, but I want to ask you a question first. Have you ever had a time, or maybe you've got a friend who makes conversations a little uncomfortable at times, maybe a little cringeworthy? Maybe you're that friend. If you're, I've got a friend who, or a couple of friends actually, when I was growing up. And they were so fun. They were party people. They were great to be around. And I think the reality was as well that they were passionate about integrity. They were these kind of people. And it was great. And it was really great. But it was a little awkward at times because you'd all be joking around, having fun. And then someone would say something that was maybe a little inappropriate. And my temptation would be to just laugh it off and move on. You know, we're all having fun. Let's not get too serious. And my friend, one of my friends, his name is Adam. And Adam would go from to. And I was like, oh no, it's about to. And then he would say something to the effect of, "Why on earth would you think that's appropriate?" And they were like, "Bro, we were having a good time. Now this is, you know, it's, I love that you love integrity and holiness, but things just got awkward." And I love him for it. And the truth is, I've probably become a little more that way inclined as I've grown. But sometimes you can have these people in life who can make things, you know, a good time a little awkward. And I want to introduce you to another person in the Bible who was quite good at this. His name was the Apostle Paul. And when you're having a good time, the Apostle Paul had a way of making you feel a little uncomfortable. So let me give you a little bit of context. A lot of the letters that Paul would write in the New Testament to the churches, generally the way that it would happen, much like today, is Paul would write a letter to a church in a city, and then the local believers would say, "Hey, we got a letter from Paul." And I said, "Oh, amazing." And what they would do is they would all gather together, and one of the local elders in the church would come with Paul's letter and read it out to the congregation. And so everyone's gathered together. And so if you're familiar with the book 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is also referred to as the severe letter. Because when they gathered around that first time and they start reading, and you can imagine the local elder who's reading it, and he's like, "Oh, I know who he's talking about there. That's a bit uncomfortable." It's like in 1 Corinthians, and Paul starts rebuking them for various different things and calling them to a higher level of holiness and all this kind of stuff. And so then, but 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, is often referred to as one of Paul's more pastoral letters, because a lot of what he's saying is, "Well done, you changed. You repented. This is brilliant." And so what would have happened when 2 Corinthians arrived? One of Paul's disciples, one of the peoples he raised was called Titus. And we understand that Titus delivered the letter to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians. Corinth was one of the cities in the ancient world. He delivers this letter. And you imagine Titus was probably maybe, it's a long journey, might have had a little read of the letter on the way. And he's like, man, he's been really lovely to them. And he's speaking life over them. And this is really awesome. And then at a certain point, they got to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I think, much like my friend Adam, this is the point where Paul makes things a little uncomfortable for some people in the room. And so, this morning in church, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. To join with the church in Corinth. And actually, to be honest, the first few verses, I read a couple of the verses when we started this series. The first few verses are very inspiring. I think they're amazing. I'd love us to read the first five verses of 2 Corinthians 8 together this morning. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 5. Paul's writing. One of the elders is reading it out. Titus is stood in the corner. Get ready, guys. It says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." So another one of the groups of churches, Corinthians, like, all right, let's hear what's going on in Macedonia. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." What an amazing verse. "Overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." We go on to the next one. "Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." Amazing. So Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth. He's saying, how amazing what God's been doing in the Macedonian church. And so you can imagine you're sat there, maybe as a Christian in Corinth. Wow, great, love this, brilliant. For me, I got stopped in my tracks when I got to verse 8. And I'll get there in a second. Let me introduce the title of my message, because really what God is saying in these first five verses is something that I believe the Apostle Paul wanted to impart to the church in Corinth. And my contention is he also wants to impart it to us this morning as well. And so here's the title of my message. If you like titles, it's this. It's A Macedonian mentality. I believe God wants to impart to us this morning a Macedonian mentality when it comes to something about the grace that was imparted onto the church in Macedonia. I believe God wants to impart that same grace to us this morning. That's where we're going, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But we get to verse 8, and Paul says something that if I think I stood up and said as a pastor, I think some of you might be a little bit offended. Let's find out. Let's see. So 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. This is when sweat starts beading down people's foreheads. Paul is talking about a gift that the church in Corinth had said that they would give, but haven't yet got around to giving to the ministry. He says, "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by what? Comparing it with the earnestness of others." Let me paint a picture. You might have missed this. Let me tell you what just happened. Imagine if I stood up this morning in church. Morning, church family. How are we all doing? Praise the Lord. I said, church, just want to let you know that this morning, I have looked at our community group in Ottery, and wow, what a grace on that group around giving. Generosity, just unbelievable. Amazing. They're rich generosity, incredible, phenomenal what God's been doing there. So I want to talk to the Weinberg group this morning. And I've had a little look at your giving numbers as well. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love, Weinberg, by comparing it with the earnestness of our Ottery group.
Can you imagine if I stood up and said that in church this morning? I think some people are like, are you kidding me? Who is this guy? What is going on here? This is crazy. And so that's what I'm saying. The church in Corinth, they start having beads of sweat rolling down their head. They're like, Paul's really on one with this letter, isn't he? What is going on here? He's comparing us with the Macedonians. Here's what I think is happening, though. I think what, obviously, Paul's got this relational equity with the church in Corinth, and he's gone on a journey. But really, I think what he's trying to say is he's trying to impart a grace to the church in Corinth. He's saying, I've seen this grace that has been landed on the church in Macedonia, and I am desperate for you, Corinth, to receive the same grace. I want you to have a revelation of what it is that the Macedonians have experienced. And so he goes there and he says, I want to test the sincerity of your love. And how does he test it? By comparing it with the earnestness of others in the space of generosity. Again, that's an uncomfortable, controversial maybe thing to say. In churches, the problem is it's in the Bible. And so there's a challenge here for some of us this morning. Let's keep reading. 2 Corinthians 9. Paul continues into a whole other chapter to talk about this. They're like, can we just move on, Paul? So he says, verse 2-5, he then encourages them for a little bit. He says, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. So here's the great thing. Paul's saying, church in Corinth, you guys set the tone. You inspired the Macedonians. And then the Macedonians took hold of something, and they went even further with it. He says, this was great when you said this to us last year. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not be proven hollow. But that you might be ready as I said you would be. Let's keep going. So he says, for if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangement for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So he says, this whole idea. Actually, let's finish out the verses. So let's go on to, because these are some famous verses now that we're going to read in verse 6-8. And many of us will be familiar with these, but these verses are in the context of what we've just read. Okay, so then it goes on and he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so many of us know those verses, and we say, well, God loves a cheerful giver, not under compulsion, after Paul has just sent some people to make sure the gift is being prepared. And then he says, oh, by the way, like, don't give under compulsion. And Titus is in the room like, I mean, he did send me for a reason. And so again, what's Paul trying to do here? I genuinely don't think Paul is saying, I believe that what Paul is saying here is true. Let's go back to the last verse where he says, God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give under compulsion. Don't give reluctantly. And I just, to be clear, I want to say the same to you as a church family. Like, I don't want you to give reluctantly. I don't want you to give under compulsion, because the whole point of what Paul is saying here is there is a revelation about the Macedonian mentality that I want you to receive. Because when you receive the Macedonian mentality, when you receive the revelation the church in Macedonia has received, then you will live differently and it will be out of joy. And so what Paul is saying is, first, please grasp what has been the grace that has been given to the church in Macedonia. Receive that for yourself. And in doing so, you will desire to prepare the gift. Let me just, can we throw up the verses from what, verse 1 to 5? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 5. I'm going to build on this point later, but just I want to share it in this context briefly. I love this where the next one's over. I want to read verse 4. It says, they urgently pleaded with us for the, this is the Macedonians, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. This was not something where they were under compulsion. He even goes on later to explain that Paul, that the Macedonian churches funded Paul's ministry, and he asked for nothing for his ministry from the church in Corinth. And so because the Macedonian church pleaded with them that they wanted to take ownership of it, even though they were in the midst of a severe trial and extreme poverty, they had an overflowing joy that welled up in rich generosity. So why are we talking about this morning, church? We're talking about it this morning because here's my sense as I've been praying. I was telling some of our team earlier that Thursday I was preparing the message. I went from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. preparing one message. And I got to 4 p.m. and I was like, that is an absolute load of rubbish. I don't want to talk about that at all. And then I came back and I said, Lord, what is it like? What is the... And this is what I felt God place on my heart was this idea that there was a grace on the Macedonian church that the Apostle Paul wanted to impart to the church in Corinth. And here's my conviction is that the Holy Spirit wants to impart that same grace to us this morning. That what happened in the church in Macedonia is the grace and the revelation that God wants to give us today. That's my sense. And here's the thing, similar to the church in Corinth, one of the things I love is that Paul in chapter 9, verse 2 to 5, or verse 2, he encourages the church in Corinth. He says, you are the ones who inspired the church in Macedonia. And let me just pause for a second to say, I think we've got some people in our church who are incredibly generous. It's amazing. Many of you are incredibly generous and I don't even know about it, but I was just thinking about a couple of different examples. I was thinking about Martha, who's currently in Malawi, and she's building into this nonprofit that she launched, and she's helping to educate all these children, and she's helping to help uplift a whole community. And it was just a conviction that God gave her. And the thing I know about Martha, if any of you know Martha, she doesn't stop there. She's everywhere trying to be generous. And it's so inspiring. I was thinking about the work that Luke and Yaz are doing in Woodstock and how they have given their lives to the idea of supporting people who are in need of support in this season, helping them to come through a journey of addiction and recovery. And they have poured themselves out. Luke's in the room. Can we just honor them for the work that they do? Because it's amazing. They pour themselves out. Poured their lives out to see people's lives. They didn't need to do that. Why? Because there was something about a Macedonian mentality. I was thinking about some of the people in our church who give above and beyond the tithe into our what we call kingdom builders. They say, we want to give above and beyond in order to be generous and fund the work of God within our church. The Macedonian mentality. So here's my question. I want us to start. Maybe you might call this an Apostle Paul moment. Let me just let you sweat for a second. As we're thinking about the Macedonian mentality, here's my starter question that I want to give you. If your level of generosity was replicated across our church, would we be here today? I told you, I'm getting in your business a little bit. It's fine. We're going to move through it. Would we be, if your level of generosity was replicated across our church, would we be here? Because I know that we have generous people. And I'll just give you an example. I mean, you know, I was joking earlier about the Weinberg Room and the Otter Room. Like, I don't know who gives into our church. Like, mostly. Like, you guys get, like, I don't know. But what I do know is that on average, we have about 35 donations into our bank account each month. And we've got about 240 adults in our church. And so I do know that there are some incredibly generous people who are helping to make the ministry of our church happen and ministering. And I hope that our ministry blesses you each week and through the weeks, and that God's ministering to your life and changing your life. But this is why I think I want to talk about this morning, is I think there is a handful of people with a Macedonian mentality who say, we want to fund the ministry of this church and minister to the world around us. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you want the Macedonian mentality? Because it's going to bless you, but it's also going to come at a cost. It's going to challenge you as well. So I want to encourage us, and I want to spend a little bit of time this morning answering the question, what is the Macedonian mentality? What is the Macedonian mentality? I think I lost some of you on that last challenge. Are you still with me? I got in your business a little bit. It's all right. It's all right. You only got about 15 more minutes of me, and then you can ask God what to do with this, or you can ignore it. That's up to you. So let's jump into this question. What is the Macedonian mentality? And I want to pull this out of the first few verses from 2 Corinthians 8. The first thing that I want us to look at around the Macedonian mentality is this, that they gave as much as they were able. That's what it says. Let's just pull that up. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 3. It says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able. What does that mean? What does that mean? Firstly, I think it means that they understood their limitations. If I'm going to give as much as I'm able, I've got to understand what I'm able. What are my limitations? Some of us, we have limitations around debt that we've got to pay. Some of us, we've got limitations around the amount we've got to pay in rent, which in Cape Town is... You know, so we understand our limitations, but within that, here's what I want us to just an idea I want us to grasp around as much as they were able, is that generosity isn't driven by caution, but by faith. Generosity isn't driven by caution, but by faith. So what is as much as you are able? I'll just share a couple of stories from our life. I remember when Meg and I got married, my parents... had just received like a form of a tax rebate, and they were able to give us a gift towards our wedding. And I was very grateful because I'd been 2 years church planting overseas in different places, and it turns out I didn't have a salary. So I didn't have much money when we were about to get married, and by much, I mean any. And so we're very grateful for this gift. It was significant for us. I don't know if you could pull off a wedding with it today, but it was significant for us. But as we were leading up to the wedding, in our church, we were talking about renovating a new facility that we had that was going to train church planters to go around the world and plant new churches. And there was an opportunity to give into this fund to do that. One of the cool things for us in our story now, long story short, and I'll come back to it, but we were able to contribute into this fund. And one of the exciting things for us today is that the church plant team that helped to launch our church here in Cape Town, at least half of them were raised as church planters in the place that me and Meg were able to invest into back then. And so it's amazing to see the fruit from that what we sowed into them, we didn't realize that we would be reaping the benefits of all those years later. But what we did, we prayed and we said, God, what is as much as we're able? Because I know that what makes sense is for us to put towards a wedding, or maybe to try and set life up a little bit for ourselves, or do something that's sensible. And let me read some finance books and some investment books about what am I able to do, because, well, I've got to set this aside and I've got to be wise here. And what we felt was that we should take 50% of the money that we were given for our wedding and to set up our lives, and we should give it away. And so then we had our wedding on 50% of what we were given. Because we said, God, what are we able to do? And we prayed and we sought God, and we felt God prompt us to give as much as we were able. And I just share that in the way, or two things. One, to just go back to what I just said, that generosity isn't driven by caution but by faith.
The other thing I'd say is this. God has exceedingly blessed us beyond what we gave. I do not regret a single rand that we gave towards that because God has blessed us. He's been faithful because we put him first. We were in our generosity, we trusted him. And so if you want the Macedonian mentality, ask yourself, what am I able to do? And then check yourself and say, am I asking that in the context of faith or caution? Because when a gift is given in faith, we even read Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly, those who sow generously will reap generously. Neela, how long do you think I got? About 10 minutes, 5 minutes? All right. 2 minutes. Absolutely no chance. All right. Buckle in. We got time. You guys are fine. Natasha looks good to go. Everyone else will leave, but Natasha will keep shouting me down. Okay. So my encouragement to us, if you want that Macedonian mentality, you've got to lean in and ask, what am I able to do? The second thing that they did was this. Paul says they gave beyond their ability. They gave beyond their ability. Let's go on to this, back to this verse, 2 Corinthians 3, 8 and verse 3. It says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Even beyond their ability. It reminded me of a story of a businessman in our church back in the UK when we were growing up. And he felt, as we were planting a lot of churches at the time, he felt God prompt him to say, you've got to give £1 million to the cause of this church plant. It's about 24 million rand. The problem was that this man did not have that money. he probably had less than 1% of that he would have been able to pull together. And so he felt God say, you've got to do this. So he prayed and he said, what is even beyond my ability? Even beyond his ability was the money he did not yet have. But he started asking God for a vision beyond his ability. Some of you, you're going to get this Macedonian mentality and you're going to say, I've got to give money that I don't yet have and I'm going to pray and ask God to receive it. And I'm going to set it aside in my budget before it arrives. And as soon as it arrives, I'm going to give it. See, here was the cool thing. He shared this vision. He shared this sense with our pastors and they were like, cool. Great, let us know what happens, you know, kind of thing. And what happened was within the next 2 months, he had the equivalent of 4 million rand come in from a place where he could cobble together 150,000. He had the equivalent of 4 million rand come in through different contracts. His business was blessed. And you know what he did? He kept it all. No, he gave it away because God had put in his heart to do this. He'd set it aside and he believed beyond his ability to give. Some of us, we're going to get a vision for generosity, and you're going to get a vision for generosity to see your community changed. You're going to say, Lord, if I get an opportunity to bless these people, I'm going to bless them. If I get an opportunity to sow into this ministry, I'm going to sow in. If I get an opportunity to bless the church, I want to bless it. And you're going to pray and seek God and lay before him, because sometimes we selfishly pray for more for ourselves. And sometimes we've got to lay out and say, God, if you give me some more, I'm going to give it away. And I just want to tell you, watch what happens. It's amazing when you make those kind of commitments to God, what you'll see. That God will bless you. And I've seen it so often that as people have said, I want to give beyond my ability. I'm going to give money I don't have today. I'm going to give it in faith. I'm not actually going to give it yet, but mentally, as soon as it arrives, I'm going to give it. It's amazing to see what happens. The third thing about the Macedonian mentality was this. They took funding the kingdom personally. The Macedonians took funding the kingdom personally. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8 verse 4. We read this just now. But they say, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord. There was something that they said, this is on us. Paul is there. He's sharing with the churches in Macedonia. Yeah, I'm about to go on this trip soon. And they said, this one is on us, Paul. We are taking ownership of this because we're taking personally the call. If you want the Macedonian mentality, what's going to happen is you're going to start to take it personally what happens. I know some of you already, you've started talking to me about a building that you're believing for us to have. And then you start saying, we're taking this personally.
So there's even, we've got within our Kingdom Builders ministry, a lane where today you can start funding our building fund. We've got a build, I don't know if you know this, we've got a building fund. Do we have a building? No. But I'd love a little flexibility by the time that we see a building that we can then say, now we're going to start. Now we've got some money to get. And so, some people, they said, we're going to take it personally. Wow. We're going to start funding this already. One of the things that I'd totally forgotten about this, but I felt the Holy Spirit bring to my mind. And through this series, I want to give personal examples just because these are things we never talk about. But I just want to give personal examples to show you, like, one, we live this. But two, what happens when you take ownership of this? I was about 15 when I felt God giving me, starting to reveal to me this Macedonian mentality. And I didn't have that language set at the time, but I felt God show it to me. And I remember what happened was I started to take the furthering of the kingdom personally. I love my pastor so much, still do. I've got the same pastors today, Pastors Gary and Heather Snowzal, amazing. I've just heard rumors they might be here again in November, everybody. So got to make sure they're flying in and to join us, which is going to be very exciting. But I felt for the God, the Holy Spirit prompted me, say, you need to bless your pastors. And I took their well-being personally. Now, let me put a big caveat, is that I absolutely don't want any of this. I'm just sharing a story. So this is not I promise you, please, and if you try and do anything, I will return it to you. But I felt so convicted that I wanted to do something. So I'm 15 years old, and what happened was when I was 2 days old, my dad opened a savings account. And every birthday and Christmas, they started. I got money from my grandparents, and I would open the card, and I'd say, thank you so much. My dad would take the check and not let me spend any of it and put it in a savings account for me. So I was very grateful for that. And so I had the equivalent of about 24,000 Rand in my savings account. And so one day after school, I went into my bank, and I emptied it. And I took all of the money, and I put it on my pastor's desk, and I wrote a note, and not from me, and I just said, have a great holiday, because I wanted to bless them with a holiday. And my mom's in the country just now. I don't think she knows that story, so if anyone, don't tell her that I did that. But there was something in my heart that said, I'm taking this personally. And again, I just want to tell you, the Lord has returned much more than that to us over the years. But there was something in us that said, I'm taking this personally. Some of you, when it comes to the ministry you're a part of, the communities you want to bless, the church we're a part of, God is going to place this Macedonian mentality in you. And you go, oh no, I saved for that for a year. And now the Lord's telling me to give it away. It's all His. Okay, cool. Lord, I trust you. You got this. He's a way maker. He's going to provide all my needs. We're good. And so I want to encourage you. A Macedonian mentality takes it personally. The final one I want to give you is this. They exceeded expectations. The Macedonians exceeded expectations. The verse here I'm not sure if we actually have it, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, it says that they exceeded our expectations of what they would do. They were so generous, they exceeded our expectations. That's the Macedonian mentality, is that you go overboard with your generosity. You go a little bit crazy. That was the grace. Again, that's the grace that the Apostle Paul is trying to impart into the church in Corinth, as he's saying, this is the mindset that I want you to have. One that is radically generous. Not one that does it for clout or fame. Not one that does it for reputation. And we know that because you probably didn't know about the Macedonian mentality until today. You didn't know that the Macedonian church was very generous because they didn't do it for clout. It's this one verse stuck in 2 Corinthians. But it's because of them that we have the letters that Paul wrote, that have impacted the canon of Scripture, the generations and millennia to come after us, that God has blessed every one of our lives. And I don't know if you knew that Paul wrote the letters, but the Macedonians funded it. Some of you are never going to have your name in the history books, but you're going to fund a ministry that changes a nation. See, some of us are going to get a vision to be generous. And maybe it's beyond your ability today. But you start to pray, you say, Lord, what's the figure? And he's going to tell you one. It's like, Lord, that's impossible. I was praying about something this week and I felt the Lord say to me, ask and I will do mighty things. What are the mighty things he wants to do in your life? What's the ways in which he's going to surprise you? Let me just give a caveat on that one. Please don't tell the Lord that you'll give something, and if he gives it to you, keep it for yourself. That's a dangerous one. You say, God, what is it that you would have me do? And if it's beyond your ability, start praying. Start praying. Start asking God. Because there is a mindset of generosity. Where can we exceed expectations? I think we can be generous to the local church. That's my starting point as a Christian. I believe we can be generous there. And I'd encourage some of you, you're going to grab hold of this Macedonian mentality and it's going to drive you. I want to encourage you to be generous within your community. If there's a cause or a need or a situation in your community, in our city, whatever it is, be generous. I would encourage you to be generous to other believers. If there are other believers in your life, people in a situation, a moment of need, or maybe not in a moment of need, you just feel you need to bless them. Be generous. God has a way. When we exceed expectations of others in generosity, God has a way of exceeding our own expectations of how he wants to move in our lives. So all this being said, where do we finish here today? Here's where I want us to finish. Simply this. Ask God what you should do. Don't do anything because I'm saying it today. Don't respond out of emotion. Ask God what you should do. Ask God what you should do. And I say this particularly on this Sunday as we head towards payday. I'm serious. Some of you need to, if you don't respond this month, you're being disobedient because God's already told you. Some of you, you haven't heard yet. You don't have a conviction. You don't have a sense. That's fine. Go on the journey. But those of us who already know, please do not live in disobedience. Don't listen to me. Ask God what you should do. Speak to him. What's the Lord saying? I was speaking to someone recently and they told me, I've known this for a long time and I haven't responded. And they said, and now we're going to action. So what's the Lord saying to you in this space? I believe that for those of us who are Christians, we've got to take this seriously. Say, ask God, what should you do? And just the playbook from the Bible, and again, you go back to this, I believe we honor God with the tithe, we return the tenth, and then we're generous after that. We ask God to have a Macedonian mentality where we say, Lord, help me to live in a way that 2 Corinthians 8:2, that out of their overflowing joy, in the midst of a severe trial, out of their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, they welled up in rich generosity. That is my prayer, because I believe God responds to that heart. I believe that you cannot afford to miss out on it. So ask God what you should do.